Amen. Well, we're going to jump into the Word, and we're in Romans 12 today. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. And as I get into this Word, I can't help but ask the question about, you know, really just how it happens every day and the reality that it is happening all the time. And you may ask, well, Dwayne, what is happening every day? What's happening all the time? The seeping of the culture and the seeping of the world into our lives and into our minds is happening every day. And in fact, it started for most of us before we even remembered. I know as a kid, we were at a family gathering one time. It was a family reunion, and I was, I don't know, probably 8 or 9, and I remember playing in the living room with our extended family, kind of hanging out in the living room, and I remember being a little bit of a rascally kid, and one of the cousins started chasing me, and I said something in that moment, standing in the middle of this room surrounded by the extended family. And you know what I mean by extended family. We get grace from some family members, and some family members we don't. And when some don't know us or our idiosyncrasies as well, we might not get as much grace. And I remember on this day saying something to my cousin. And the truth is I didn't even know what it meant. I didn't even know what I was saying, but I said something that offended people around the circle to the point that my dad got my attention, grabbed me by the arm, and took me into the other room. Now, somewhere along the way, I heard that phrase. Somewhere along the way, I not only heard it, I took it in without even really knowing what it meant, and I said it to my cousin, and I got in trouble for it. There's a reality of a slow, steady influence in our world that seeps its way into our hearts and lives many times without us even knowing it. I wonder sometimes the many ways that this happens. You know, I believe music is a part of this. We allow lyrics that are so powerful, hooks that are so powerful, to come into our lives. And the next thing you know, we've created tapes in our minds, and we run and rerun and rerun lyrics, and how those lyrics and the rerunning of those lyrics shape our hearts, shape our attitudes, shape our behavior. No doubt social media is playing a part in this whole phenomenon like it has never played a part in human history of ways we're taking in messages through social media. No doubt impacting us in ways that we may not even understand right now, but ways that may come out in relationship, come out in life, come out in stress, come out in joy, and we're being shaped, we're being influenced. I have no doubt. Now, many of us are shaped when we go into conversations with friends that we hear their opinion. We get a slice of their lives, a slice of their upbringing, a slice of their beliefs, a slice of their faith, their belief or their disbelief. We're shaped in so many ways. You know, I think about one of my favorite movies is The Karate Kid. And I remember I saw The Karate Kid for the first time as a kid. We were on vacation at the time as a family, and it came on TV in the hotel room. It was the first time I saw it, and I fell in love with it. And by that point, like many of you, I went out back and started trying to break pieces of wood and stuff with my hands and my feet. That didn't turn out too well. But it brings about an important conversation about how we take in entertainment, and in this case, movies, but how we take in words or phrases or dynamics or ways of life that we hear, and how do we appropriate them as children? Right? What do we do with them even as adults when we're influenced by patterns of life, ways of thinking, belief systems that may or may not contradict the gospel? And so in this movie, The Karate Kid, there's an image that's being portrayed and communicated as it relates through mercy, through the Cobra Kai dojo. And so there are certain things that the Cobra Kai say as it relates to mercy. And the sensei, John Kreese, he wants his students to understand his philosophy as it relates to mercy. And I got to tell you, many of you have seen The Karate Kid, maybe some of you have not, but John Kreese's understanding and philosophy of mercy does not line up at all with what we see in Scripture. But I think about as I watched that as a kid, as children today may watch that very movie, they receive a message about mercy. And there are three images that specifically are mentioned in the movie. I want you to hear some of this dialogue because it's not subtle at all. It's kind of in your face. There's one point where John Kreese, the sensei for the Cobra Kai, he says to his students, he says, "We do not train to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak. Here on the streets, in competition, if a man confronts you, he's the enemy, and enemy deserves no mercy." there's another point later where he's asking the entire dojo, this group of students, and they're chanting with him. And he asks the question, what do we study here? And they say, the way of the fist, sir. And what is that way? And they say, strike hard, strike first, no mercy, sir. And he says, I can't hear you. He's driving the point home. Strike hard, strike first, no mercy, sir. And then by the end of the movie, he's having a conversation with his star student, Johnny, and Johnny's fighting Daniel. And John Kreese, he orders Johnny to break his leg. He says to sweep the leg, to the point that you can tell in Johnny's face, even as a teenager, he's not okay with this idea. But the sensei, the teacher, right, the one who's in charge of the student, asks the student, do you have a problem with this? And he says, no, sensei. And then the sensei reiterates this theme that's been going on throughout the movie, no mercy. I wonder, like, how did I deal with that idea as a kid? Like, what did it look like in the moment to have a philosophy being thrown at me through a movie that's very entertaining, that sucks you in, that in many ways wants you allows you to be the characters in the movie, but to take on the philosophy, what does mercy look like? What does it even look like for us as adults today to allow lyrics, images, TV, movie, conversation, books, reading into our lives? And how do we deal with the differing messages that we hear, especially if those messages are different from the gospel? Paul is giving the Romans the crux of all things as it relates to the love of God, the crux of all things as it relates to what God wants to do in their lives. And here's what he says, verse 8. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to hear that again. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so by the time we get to Romans chapter 12, we come to the end of a lengthy 11 chapters. And as we look at a larger scope for the letter of Romans, Paul basically spent 11 chapters building and making a case for the grace and the mercy of God. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he wants to start putting flesh on this. What does it look like? The idea that God has had mercy on us. He's had grace on us. What does it look like? And so he starts with a therefore, an old adage, but anytime in scripture you see a therefore, you want to look and see what it's there for. And so he starts with a therefore, and the therefore is related to the last 11 chapters. We serve a God who saves people who don't deserve to be saved. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then we get to chapter 12, and he says, therefore, in light of this grace, in light of this gracious God, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? If you take in the scripture, you take in the life that God wants for us, we'll be able to discern the will of God versus a message we're hearing from a sensei, or a message we're hearing from a wayward teacher, or a message we're hearing from a wayward song, or a wayward friend, a wayward lyric, a wayward book. We'll be able to discern the difference between the gospel's call in our lives and what the message of the world may be. You know, one of the things that fascinates me is social media preachers, and I'm not a social media guru, especially as it relates to being a pastor. I'll never forget, funny story, don't be offended for me in this, that's not why I'm sharing it with you, but there's a popular social media preacher out there who gets on and he makes videos of himself and he rants and he raves a little bit. Now, I'll never forget the day I saw this rant and this rave that he had out there, and a real outspoken guy, and I'll never forget that I was scrolling through some of the comments, and I remember seeing a comment from someone who was a part of my congregation at one point, and he essentially said in the comments, said, wow, I wish this guy was my pastor. Now you can imagine what it's like to be a pastor reading a comment about another pastor of someone in your own flock saying, wow, I wish this was my pastor. And the truth is at the time, did not affect me, did not impact me. But when I jump into this word, I want to ask the question, like, are there ways that I may have failed you? Are there ways that I may have failed my flock? I think about this quarantine. I think about where we've been for the last 5 months, and I've been throwing things out at you. I've been inviting you and asking you to participate in certain things. But this passage makes me wonder, like, what does it look like for me to be a faithful shepherd, for me to be a faithful pastor? And the truth is I can only pastor someone who will allow themselves to be pastorized. That's part of the give and take relationship of pastor and people. But I think about some of the calls that have been made over the last 5 months. I want you to hear some of these, because you've heard these along the way. If you've been clued in, if you've been worshiping with us online, you've heard these. But over the last 5 months, I've asked you to be a part of online worship gatherings. I've asked you to not only be a part of online worship gatherings, but to share that online experience on social media, because we believe that what happens here has the potential of changing and impacting someone's life. And if you took the step of sharing it, that would help us get the word out about the grace and love of Jesus. I've asked you along the way to give financially to the life of the church as an act of worship. Continue to offer your tithes and offerings to the life of the church. I've asked you to invite others into your home so they might be able to experience the worship setting with you. I've asked you to make meals for the homeless and the hungry. You know, along the way, I've asked you to come to the property and receive communion under the canopy. I've asked you to come to the property and be prayed over and to intercede on behalf of others through prayer. I've asked you to stay on your knees throughout the quarantine and to stay in the Word throughout the quarantine, knowing that these basic life-giving functions of the spiritual life are going to keep us strong as individuals. And as we are strengthened as individuals, we'll be strengthened as a church. I've asked you along the way to share your testimony with just one person. Like, what would it look like to be able to look back on the quarantine and say, this day, at this time, I shared my story, my testimony of God's saving grace in my life. I shared it with someone. What if that person came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior? I asked you along the way to find one person that you might be able to disciple and one person that might be able to disciple you. Literally ask the question, who's one step or two steps behind you in their discipleship? Who's one or two steps ahead of you? And how could you surround yourself with those types of relationships? And so as a pastor, I think I've done the pastoral thing to ask you, to call upon you to be a part of reasonable things that make sense in the life of the church that might strengthen you or strengthen us as a body. But when I get into this passage, Romans 12, I think about the influence and the capacity that the world has to breathe its message into our lives. And I ask the question, what if I haven't been faithful enough to call us not to just churchy things, not to just things that might draw us closer, but things that might actually call us to holiness in Christ? Have I been faithful to call us to the holiness that Christ has for us? And so in many ways, I've asked. Over the last 5 months, I've asked, I've invited. But then I get challenged when I get into this word and I see here that Paul urged. The literal word here is an old word. It's beseech. He says, I beseech you. I call upon you. And so Paul comes on the scene and he doesn't urge the Romans towards church-affiliated activity. He doesn't urge the Romans towards church-affiliated connections. And he comes on the scene, he urges the Romans towards three big realities that I'm convinced if we got our heads and our hearts wrapped around these three realities, they would change everything about us and everything about our lives. Bold statement, I agree. But if we got our lives wrapped around these three big realities, they would change everything. And here's what he does. He urges them around these three ideas: to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. To offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. The second thing is he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. So there had been a conforming. There had been the influence of the world in the lives of the Romans, but they've been saved now. And they've been called to a life of holiness. And so he says, offer your body as a living sacrifice and do not be conformed any longer to the pattern or the message of this world, but be transformed. Number three, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is bigger than maintaining church connections. This is bigger than maintaining church affiliations. This is bigger than driving to the church property. This is bigger than giving up an afternoon and making sandwiches for the homeless. This is bigger than all that, because Paul is literally calling them to the life that God has for them in holiness. He urged them, he beseeched them to offer their very lives back to God as an act of worship, to not allow the influences of the world any longer to take hold and have reign on their hearts and their minds and their lives, and to actually have their minds renewed. And here's what's interesting. This is what blows my mind about this passage. Paul's getting an introduction to the Romans. You see, Paul's in jail at the time that he's writing this. He's in jail. He did not start the work in Rome. Paul has not been to Rome to do ministry. This is literally his introduction to the church in Rome. And he starts with this bold 3-point sermon. Offer your very lives back to God as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to him. He urged them. Don't conform any longer to the pattern or the ways of the world that we hear in song or our lyric or see on TV, or hear from wayward friends, or read in wayward books, or scroll through social media. God has so much more for us than to conform to those ways, those ideas about mercy. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. And so we ask the question, why? Why does Paul want this? And the answer is pretty simple. So we can discern and follow God's will for our lives. And we can follow a call and a cause that is much greater than ourselves. So we get to verse 3. He says, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, this is a bold proclamation, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He's painting his classic picture of the life of the church as a body where many parts come together to make the one body. But in order to do that, he has to say to them, he says, don't think you can live this life of sacrifice on your own. He says to them, don't think you can resist conforming to the ways of the world on your own. Don't think you can renew your mind on your own. Friends, you need the church. You need the body of believers gathered around you, supporting you, strengthening you, celebrating you, encouraging you. And so he paints a picture of what this looks like in verse 6. He says, we have different gifts. We all have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, and here's the encouragement he gives us, this is where we have a chance to make a difference. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And so we get to know something about God here. God is merciful. God has compassion on sinners. We get to know something about God here. God is merciful and has compassion on a sinful people. And because of God's mercy, because of God's compassion, we can find freedom. Friends, can I tell you today that because of the compassion that Jesus has on us, because of the mercy he has on us, we actually have the freedom to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him in worship. He says this is what worship is. We offer our spiritual gifts back to God to be used by God in the life of the church to strengthen one another, to let each other know you don't have to live in the ways of the world. You don't have to live according to the pattern of the world. You don't have to define mercy the way John Creese did. You can follow the way of God in your life. I love this quote about Christian worship. You see, worship is not our singing. Right? Worship is not simply our gathering. Worship is not simply the rituals that we perform when we're together. It's a part of that, but it's so much more. And Paul's calling us to a life of worship. And here's what he says. The writer says Christian worship does not consist only of what is practiced at sacred sites and at sacred times. Are we ready to get back to this building and worship together? Absolutely we are. To share the Lord's Supper, to open the Word, to baptize, to sing, to pray, to fellowship, to hug, to handshake, to converse. Absolutely we are. But that's not what worship primarily is. Worship is the offering of bodily existence in all things. As something constantly demanded, worship takes place in day-to-day life in which every Christian, listen to this, in which every Christian is simultaneously a sacrifice and a servant. Christian worship takes place in day-to-day life in which every Christian is simultaneously a sacrifice and a servant. And friends, the servant reality here speaks to the giftedness that each of us have been given so that we might bless others. These things happen. This life, this mercy that God has had on us, this grace, this compassion He's had on us, the fact that He died for us while we were still sinners, this all happened so that we might find freedom in refusing to conform to the pattern of the world that's wrapped up in self, and we might find freedom to open our arms and to open our lives to others by renewing our minds. You see, the things that Paul is talking about here, it's not the work of the world. This is the work of the church. As the Holy Spirit comes in us and renews our hearts, renews our minds, and thus renews our very lives. And so I have to go along the way and I have to ask the question. I've got to take note, church. Your pastor has to take note of the things that I allow into my heart and my mind. Take note of the song lyrics I listen to and sing. Take note of the entertainment I allow into my vision and into my home. To take note of the things that I read. To take note of the conversations that I allow myself to engage in on social media. To take note of my thought life. See, we have a part to play in all this, and the renewal of the mind happens as we allow the Holy Spirit to come in and to not allow us to go back down the same patterns and paths of thought that we've been going down that would dishonor Him or that would hurt others. You see, here's the truth. We don't always have control of the thoughts that enter into our minds, but friends, we absolutely have control over what we do with those thoughts. And I want you to hear today, I want you to hear that if thought patterns and ways of life and the ways of the world have continued to just invade your heart, invade your mind, you might not have control of that invading, but friends, you have control on whether or not you offer those thoughts a seat at your table and you give them a vote. You give them a vote on your actions and what your hands and your heart are going to do and what your mouth is going to say and where your eyes are going to go. And friends, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can have renewed minds, renewed hearts. And the truth is along the way, Paul has urged us to embrace this freedom, to be able to say to the world around us, I'm not going to entertain that thought. I'm not going to entertain that idea because I know that thought or idea is seeking to lead me to a behavior. And if I embrace the behavior, I might embrace it as a habit. And I know if I embrace this habit, one day it will destroy me and those around me. And so Paul's just hitting with this big ball of truth. He says, we're free in Christ. We're free in Christ to offer our lives back to Him. And that very act of giving our lives back to God is renewed hearts and minds. And when we give our lives back to God, we live in this truth that He has saved us, but He's not just saved us for ourselves. He saved us to be children of God so that we might give our lives away to others. You see, it's so interesting that we gather as the church body to give God praise, to exalt His name, but as we go out and live life in daily worship, we live life as a sacrifice in order to bless others. I've been given the truth of the gospel, the giftedness that the Lord has placed in me so that I might bless and serve others. And here's where Paul ends as he's wrapping up here in verse verse 7, 8, 9. Here's what he says. He says, you've been called to make a difference in the lives of others. And he goes down this list of spiritual gifts. It's not an exhaustive list. There's other spiritual gifts for us to lean in, but he gives them this list of spiritual gifts. He says, if your gift, right, if what God has placed in your hand is to prophesy and to speak challenging words, then do it in the measure of your faith. If God has blessed you and called you to serve, then you serve the church. If God has blessed you to teach, then you teach the truths of the gospel. If God has blessed you to encourage, encourage people till you're blue in the face. If God has blessed you to give, then give generously. If God has blessed you to lead, then lead diligently. If God has blessed you to show mercy, then show mercy cheerfully. The crux of all things, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we lead. That's why we teach. That's why we love. It's why we serve. It's why we encourage. It's why we give. It's why we show mercy, friends. Because Christ died for us, we can lead and live a life of worship out in the world where He is exalted and others are blessed. And He is exalted and others are blessed. That's the life we've been called to as a church. And so before we hear these lyrics that I truly believe this morning we should take in and let them just attach themselves to our hearts, friends, hear this truth. Mercy offers us freedom. That's what Paul is trying to say to us here. Mercy offers us freedom. And the freedom that we're given allows us to see ourselves for who God made us to be. And God made us to be free people who make a difference in the lives of others. And we can make a difference in the lives of others by offering our gifts back to God, because when we offer our gifts back to God, they have a direct impact in the lives of the people around us. And this is what happens when we truly catch a glimpse of God's mercy. Friends, you catch a glimpse of God's mercy and His salvation and His work in your life. And friends, you won't help but to be able to offer your life back to Him as a living sacrifice. No longer conform to the patterns, the thought life, the paradigms of this world, but renewed by the transforming of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind as the Holy Spirit comes in and invades us on every level. When we experience mercy, we find freedom. When we find freedom, we can live beyond ourselves. When we live beyond ourselves, we live for God and we live for others, not because we have to, but because we get to. And friends, wouldn't that be a great church to be a part of? Wouldn't that be a great legacy to leave? I love you. And if in any ways I have done less than urge us towards the holiness that God has for us, that God desires for us, hear my heart today. I want to be a better pastor to you. I want so much more for you than church activity. I want so much more for you than church affiliation and surface relationships. Friends, I want to be able to urge us, to call us to committing our entire lives as a fragrant sacrifice to God, holy and pleasing to Him, to see hearts and minds transformed and renewed, and to see people turning away from the patterns of the world and embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm excited about our future together and the call that we have in this community to see people become more like Jesus Christ in all of life. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, would you do this work in us? God, we know that today you have called us to a life of mercy that's made possible by the freedom and the grace and the compassion that you have on sinners, sinners just like us. And God, you don't call us today to be saved only to continue in our old patterns and ways of life, our old thought patterns and our old habits and our old hurts and hang. God, you call us today to embrace new life, a new life where we offer our very selves, our very lives back to you as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to you. We know today, we confess today that that is our call of spiritual worship. Because God, as we offer our lives back to you, we see in your scripture that you want to do a new work in us by calling us to no longer be conformed to the ways of the world. God, we know today the enemy is at work and we give him no place, no priority. God, within our homes, within our lives, within our minds, within our church, within our relationships, within our quiet time, within our silent, within our private time, within our leisure time, the enemy has no place. God, fill us up with your Holy Spirit today. God, to be shaped and molded by you. God, fill us up with your Holy Spirit today so that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. God, help us to be able to move away from patterns and ruts within our thought lives. God, give us the ability, the wisdom, the gift of your Holy Spirit to be able to see old patterns, old thoughts coming our way, and to be able to recognize them and to refuse them a place at the table of our lives. So God, however it is today, you're calling us to move forward. We say yes. We want all that you have for us as a church, as a people, as families. We want all you have for us as it relates to the calls and the call that you've placed on us for this community. And God, even today, even though we can't worship together, we're not limited by the four walls of this building, God. We're limited by our own capacity to call out to you and to be available to you to love and serve those around us. So God, I pray that on the other side of this quarantine, on the other side of this 2020, we'll be able to look back and give you thanks and praise for new movements of life and relationship and holiness in our hearts and our lives. And God, truly for anything good that would become of us, anything good that would become of the work of Centerpoint Church, God, we will sing and celebrate your goodness because we know you are the one who does it. Thank you, Lord, that when we were still sinners, you died for us. Thank you for calling us out of our places. God, thank you for calling us out of our secrecy. Thank you for calling us out of our caves. Thank you for calling us out of our dead-end roads. God, thank you for calling us out of no calling and calling us to a calling and a cause that you have for us. So God, open us up to receive your Holy Spirit in fresh new ways, God, for which we would testify and share story about in the future. So God, thank you for this word. Help us to embrace it. God, on every level of our lives, we love you so much and we want to follow your will and your way. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. And the church said, Amen.